Let's listen now to a portion of that great story as we turn in the Gospel of Matthew for our scripture lesson this morning. And I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 23. This morning is a first part of a twofold message. You know, that a few weeks ago I was supposed to be here and had to be canceled. And so I had planned that for morning and evening, but I can't be here this evening. So this will be part number one, and part number two will be, I think it's September 8th, so that we will hear the second part. But let's listen here to Matthew 13, and beginning at verse 1, the word of the living God, the inerrant word of God. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given, for to the one who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes that they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This thus far the reading of God's word this morning, congregation, and may he bless it to our hearts. I want to reread just that one verse, verse 18, which is the focus for there are other points we'll be making in a more general sense, but we'll end with this one. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So may God indeed add his blessing to us as we listen to his word this morning. My dear people of God, you know, it's been said, everybody likes a story. You tell a small child or read a story to him or her, and the moment you're done reading it, he will say, oh, read me another story. But a lot of stories will not end when we are young. That continues our life long. So that when we get old, we still love to hear and read stories or tell stories of our own past experiences. And sometimes those get to be repeated too. So that our children have to remind us, well, we've heard that one before, Dad. But now the greatest stories are not the ones that we humans come up with, but the best ones come from God. In fact, he has given us a book, the Bible, which presents the greatest story of all time. It's a story of salvation that we just sang about together, and we just never grow tired of hearing it and of telling it. Of course, we all realize that this is not a fictional kind of story. This is really the account of what God has actually done to save sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible records numerous other stories as well of other events that truly happened, all of them pointing to the wondrous deeds of God. However, in addition to these, there are also in Scripture some special stories told, not because they actually happened, but because they teach us important spiritual truths. And what I'm referring to, as you may know, are the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard them too, certainly, perhaps many times, in fact. And yet they never lose their meaning or their impact. They always give us some new insight into the rich truth of God's kingdom. And so I thought it might be good to deal with several of the parables of our Lord in weeks that lie ahead. Yes, with the multitudes of old, we want to sit for a little while at the feet of the master storyteller, our Savior Himself, and listen to His stories or parables which continue to preach, and powerfully so. And so let me then begin this morning, first of all, with some comments on the parables in general. Before we turn then to the parable that we just read a moment ago, the parable of the sower. But what is a parable, first of all? Well, many of you may recall a simple definition that you learned in Sunday school or in Christian school in the past, where we're taught a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a fairly good definition, actually, simple though it is, because a parable certainly is an earthly story. To be sure, some of the parables that Jesus told were so short that they hardly sound like a story. If you were to glance at Matthew chapter 13, from which we read later on, there are a bunch of parables recorded there, and they're all very short, like the parable of the mustard seed, or the parable of the leaven. Those only take up one verse, or two verses. They're all very brief stories. Whereas the parable of the prodigal son is a pretty long story. But what's noteworthy about those parables is that these earthly stories were all very realistic. Jesus did not tell us fables, unreal and unbelievable kinds of stories which contain animals talking and trees doing things. Or I think of storybooks today or cartoon shows which feature dragons and aliens and Star Wars and all that. Things that are totally fantasy and unearthly. But Jesus drew his stories from real life, from what he saw around him, what others saw around them. He used everyday, ordinary experiences that you and I can understand and relate to as the gist for his stories, as such as the one that we read this morning about a farmer sowing his seed. Or he told about a poor man beat up by robbers, or about a son who left home to live it up, or about a wedding celebration to which certain guests were invited but who refused to come, or about a sheep that was lost. All stories or events which could and often indeed did happen. And that's, I'm convinced, what makes these parables so effective, so powerful. They were real to life. But of course they were more than stories. They were told to convey a message. They have a heavenly meaning. That is, they convey a spiritual truth that has implications for beyond this life and earth. The word parable, in Greek it is parabole, means literally casting alongside of. Because alongside of this earthly story stands a spiritual meaning. A parable is a comparison. And we'll see that pretty soon with respect to the sower and his seed. And that's why Jesus often began his parables by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing a seed. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Or it is like a treasure. They're comparisons. And Jesus told these not simply then to entertain us, but to instruct us. By means of them, he wants to drive a point or some points home, important lessons that he wants us to remember and to learn. Which brings up a second introductory question about the parables as a whole, which is, why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did he use that particular means of teaching about God and his kingdom through earthly stories? And you notice from our scripture lesson, the disciples themselves asked that question. As we read in Matthew 13, verse 16, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to the people around in parables? And you know, the answer may surprise you. Because you and I may always have thought that Jesus told parables to make things clearer to his listeners. Stories, you know, often do that. They make something plain. As we sometimes say, a good illustration is worth a thousand words. But in the case of parables, there was another reason Jesus told them, as you could hear from our scripture lesson. Because listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, verse 11. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, Jesus referring there to the crowds gathered around him, it has not been given. And then even more puzzling is what Jesus continues to say in verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then Jesus quotes the prophecy of Isaiah, where God said to the people of Judah, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I should heal them. Now what is Jesus saying there? He is saying that he used parables because the people had refused to listen to his direct, straightforward teaching. They closed their eyes and their ears and their hearts to the truth that he had already been proclaiming to them. You see, Jesus did not use parables at the very beginning of his ministry. If you were to read the first part of Matthew's Gospel, you would know that Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching and teaching and performing miracles. He taught the people about God's kingdom. Think, for example, of the Sermon on the Mount. But many of the Jews, even though they admired him, refused to believe or heed his message. Their hearts were hardened. Their eyes just would not see. Their ears would not hear what he told them. And so then Jesus turned to another method of teaching. He began to use parables. For those who refused to believe him, the parables in effect concealed the truth of God even more. That was their judgment. They would see, but not see, and not understand the mysteries of the kingdom that he came to reveal. But for those whose ears were ready to hear, whose eyes were open, whose hearts were ready to accept what he had to say, the parables made that truth of the kingdom even clearer. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And may you and I, people of God, be among those who are blessed in that way, who by faith are ready to hear, to listen to the Savior, and therefore can come to see even more richly the truth of God that he revealed to us through the parables he has told. Because if our minds are closed to Christ, his parables will only be stories and no more. Interesting, but ineffective. But if we're open to Christ's instruction, We will gain new insight and we will gain new direction so that our lives and our commitment and our devotion to Christ may be deepened. And now with that in mind, let's turn now then to that first parable that Jesus told, recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Truly the one that we begin with when we consider the parables. And the name that we have typically given to it is the parable of the sower. That may actually not be the best name for this parable. A better name for it, I think, might be the parable of the soils. Because the emphasis of Jesus in this parable is on the different kinds of soils or seed into which the seed of his word falls. What Jesus wants to teach us in this parable is how the message of his kingdom, the word of God, the gospel, will be received by those who hear it. However, we do need to look also at the sower and the seed before we come to those different soils into which the seed fell. Another story that our Savior told was based on a very familiar sight that he and his listeners no doubt had seen often. Jesus begins by saying, a sower went out to sow. And the way farmers did that in those times was certainly quite different from the way the farmers sow their seed today. The planters that the farmers use today are immensely and incredibly complex machines. I will never forget the time while I was serving a congregation in Prinsburg, Minnesota. And a lot of farmers there in the church, and a young farmer there wanted to show me his planter. As I recall, it was a 24-row planter. That's how many rows of corn it could plant at one time, 24. And this machine was computerized to do that exactly and without fail. It would drop a corn kernel at an exact depth and with an exact spacing, 24 rows at a time. And I just shook my head. What a technology. What a technology we have today. Well, in Jesus' day, the farmer sowed his seed like you and I might plant some grass seed on a bare spot in our lawns. He would have a bag of seeds that was slung over his shoulders, and then with one hand he would simply scatter the seeds over the field as he was walking up and down the field. And obviously, with that kind of method of sowing, the seed would not fall into neat, straight rows. It would be scattered all over the field, falling into various kinds of soil. Some of it might fall into hard soil. Some might fall on rocky ground. Some might fall into weedy soil. And some might fall in good soil. That was only inevitable. And now what our Savior does is he takes this ordinary activity of a farmer sowing a seed and the seed falling into different kinds of soil to illustrate how people react differently to the word of God which they hear. But first, let's be clear what Jesus meant by the seed which the farmer sowed. And it's very plain from what Jesus' own explanation is. In Mark's account of this parable, because you will find this parable, incidentally, in Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. But in Mark 4, verse 14, Jesus says very simply, the sower sows the word. And in Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus puts it like this, the seed is the word of God. In Matthew 13, verse 19, Jesus describes the seed as the word of the kingdom. The seed then comes from God. It is God's word. It is about his kingdom. That is, it is about his reign, but also about his salvation that he came to bring and the judgment that he would also come to bring. And the fact, you know, that Jesus compares this seed to his word or the word to seed is significant because seed has certain qualities to it. One is that seed has life in it. When you hold a little seed in the palm of your hand, it seems like it's just dead. But you plant it in the earth, and that seed will produce life. A plant will come forth from it. And now that's like the Word of God. It has life in it. We read in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Yes, earthly seed, even though it is alive, will actually perish eventually. After a time, it will no longer produce a plant. But the writer says, Peter says, "But the Word of God is an imperishable seed. It cannot die. It will last forever." All human books and writings will perish someday. But God's Word will never pass away, says Scripture. It has the power to create life. And the Holy Spirit applies it to a sinner's heart to produce life in that heart. And you also know that that seed is very powerful, actually. Have you ever seen a blade of grass growing through some concrete or asphalt? I saw it the other day. It's at my house. I saw a little grass coming through some cracks in my asphalt. And I'm puzzled, how can it do that? How can it find that little crack and force its way somehow through that? Well, the Word of God is all-powerful. More than any other word or message that man has spoken or writes. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit." In Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says through His prophet, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which I sent it." And so when the sower sows the seed of God's word, he has a most powerful tool. If it doesn't bring a person to salvation, it has still accomplished God's will. We never sow in vain. Whatever soil that seed may fall into, God will use it either to save or to increase faith or to condemn those who hear it. And so the seed is the word of the kingdom, the gospel. And what about the sower in this parable? Well, Jesus does not specifically identify whom that represents. But certainly we can say that, first of all, it points to Jesus himself, the one who spoke this parable. He used it to instruct his disciples about his kingdom. He is the primary sower. He's the Word of God in person. He's God's chief prophet who came to reveal the Father to us and teach us the way of salvation. But now our Lord has returned to heaven. And yet he continues to sow the seed of his word through the work of his Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is the sower. But can we also say that alongside of Christ or his Holy Spirit, we also are sowers of that seed? Because Christ and the Holy Spirit use human agents to bring that word. Indeed, he sent his own disciples out into the world with the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all the nations. And the Bible tells we are all to be witnesses for Christ. Anybody who brings the word of God is a sower. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, speaking about his ministry in Corinth, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." So how do we sow God's word? We do it, of course, one way through those ordained as pastors and missionaries who bring the Word of God and urge people to believe and to live by that Word. But we also do it, all of us as individual believers, wherever God places us to serve Him. We do it in our homes as we read the Bible or speak about God's Word to our families. We do it on our jobs at work to our fellow employees or others that we serve Christ and we believe what Scripture teaches us. We may even do it on a trip or a vacation where perhaps we might take some tracts along and give those to persons whom we meet and speak with. There's an organization, as I remember it, I'm not sure if it's still in existence, actually. It was called The Sower. Or it was maybe a tract or something, or a magazine, The Sower. The sower is actually anyone who brings or sows the seed of the Word of God. But let's realize, the seed has to be sown. It cannot be stored up in a bag and left on a shelf. It will not do anything. Even if you have the best seed there is, it will not produce any results unless it is sown. And let's pray that the church and that you and I will be faithful in making sure the seed is sown. Because as I mentioned a moment ago, that seed is living. It's powerful. It never returns to God empty. And that brings me, congregation, finally this morning to the soil into which that seed is sown or falls. And now we come, as I said earlier, to what I believe to be the main point our Lord Jesus wants to make here in telling this familiar parable. He wants to teach the disciples that we must expect different results when the seed of the gospel or his word is sown. And why is that? Well, that's because there are different kinds of soil into which the seed may fall, as the parable indicates. And what does that soil represent? It represents the heart, the human heart, the heart of a hearer who reacts to God's word or the word of the kingdom. Now, Jesus mentions four different kinds of soils or hearts in his parable. And we will certainly look at all of these soils in our heart the parable mentions. But this morning I only have time to consider the first one that Jesus mentions, and then we hope to consider the other three the next time. But where did the seed of the sower fall? And first of all, some of the seed fell along the path. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 4, "And as he," that is the farmer, "sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Now, that was not surprising. The path that he's referring to here is not a road path, but it was a footpath that typically divided one field from another field. Just as today there may be a narrow strip of land that divides different sections of a field. And so in Jesus' day there was often a narrow strip of land that might be found on which a farmer could walk, in fact, and go from one field or portion of a field to another. Or it may be that another farmer owned the other side of the path. And that path, therefore, was a hard path. It was not a cultivated piece. It was used only for walking on. And so it's not surprising, as I said, that some of the seed of the sower, as the farmer was scattering it with his hands, also fell on that path alongside the field. And because the soil there was so hard, the seed stayed simply on top of the ground. And it wasn't long or the birds came and saw it and ate it up. But what does that soil that was sown on the path, what does that soil represent? It represents the listener with a hardened heart. It stands for the person who hears God's word, but has no real interest in it. He's totally indifferent to it. His heart is closed to it, just like that path. That word cannot even penetrate into his heart. The word of God only stays on the surface. As Jesus himself offers his explanation in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." And while that's one reaction that we will run into when God's word is proclaimed or when we share it with someone else, not all persons are going to welcome it. For others, it will be totally foreign to them. Some will not give it any kind of serious attention or consideration. As we say, it will only go in one ear and out the other. Our Savior himself encountered such a response as he brought the message of the kingdom to his fellow Jews. Many of them, especially among the religious leaders, uniquely like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, refused even to consider what he had to say. And yes, that was one of the reasons, as I indicated earlier in the message, why Jesus spoke to them in parables. Because as Jesus said, you will hear but never understand. You will see but never perceive. The soil of their hearts was so hard that the seed of God's word only remained lying there on top of it. And what's the great danger in that? It's simply that the word of God will remain lying there. It will not penetrate any further into that person's heart, even later, because, you see, Satan will soon snatch it away. The birds come quickly and see the seed and snatch it away. And well, what a warning is contained here. Not only for those who never enter a church building, but even for some who do come into a church and who do hear the word of God and yet have no interest in it. They hear what God is saying to them. They may even know exactly what Christ is demanding of them by what he says. But their hearts are so hard that they don't let that word of God have any effect on them. It doesn't even penetrate into their hearts. And I pray may that not be true of anyone sitting here this morning. You know, it's so dangerous to have a hardened heart and to turn a deaf ear to what God has to say to us, whether it's the call for us to turn our life over to Christ, to believe in Him, or simply to follow His commands in our daily life. Why is that so dangerous? Because you see, the longer that we refuse to hear God's word, the sooner the birds will indeed come, Satan and his demons, and they will take that message of salvation away so that we no longer hear it and can no longer be saved. In Luke's account of the parable in Luke 8 verse 12, Jesus put it like this: the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Amazing. Does that mean God's word is ineffective then, really? No, it never is. Not even for the person who does not believe it. But then that very word of God is used by the Holy Spirit. That is used by the Holy Spirit to give us life and to give us salvation. That word becomes a word of judgment. And God will use it to condemn those who refuse to hear it. Then that word becomes an agent of death instead of an agent of life, which is exactly what Satan wants. And so let me end this morning with this urgent and sobering plea. Be always responsive to God's word. Always receptive. Every time that you hear it, every time you hear it read or hear it opened or explained, be open to its truth, its exhortations, and its admonitions. Receive it and believe it in humbleness of heart. As God said to his people in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for then you shall not enter into God's rest. Instead, may your and my hearts always be soft and receptive, so that God's word may enter into it and produce fruit, fruits of repentance, fruits of faith, fruits of salvation, fruits of a godly life. He who has an ear, let him hear, believe, and be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that having heard your word this morning, having heard that word read, the Holy Scriptures themselves, inspired by your Spirit, having listened to the voice of our blessed Savior this morning, as he spoke to his disciples and the peoples in parables, We thank you, O Lord, for the parable that we could for a little while meditate upon in part, and pray that you will grant that its teaching may indeed enter into our hearts. Lord God, we pray that every one of us may be receptive to that word. May it not fall into hardened soil so that it will be taken away from us, but may it fall into soil that is soft, malleable, soil that will receive it, hearts that will believe, receive with joy the message of salvation. And so we do thank you for that message, even though we ended, O Lord, on that note of admonition and of warning. May we receive it with joy and thankfulness, knowing that you indeed will produce in our hearts and lives fruits of salvation when we receive that word in faith. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.